chapter 10, which is a pivotal chapter about prophecy, about what will happen to Israel. And I'm going to connect prophecy to the Lord's table as we come around the Lord's table, because there is a direct connection. So in order to prepare our hearts, I want us to focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's central in all we do. Nothing else matters, if I could put it that way. And as he's central in all we do, we want to sing that worthy is the Lamb who was slain for you and me. So I'll ask the ladies to come up, and Chip is here already. So as you come up, if you're able to stand, if not, that's fine too. But would you give your heart to worship now?
So good morning, church. From Revelation, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever."
Thank you.
the lion and the lamb, strength and humility. Jesus takes the scroll to become the perfect arbiter of justice in his Father's realm. The throne on which he sits shows his equality to the one who handed him the scroll. He will judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. All glory and honor be his, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Down from heaven to show us the way back to heaven. He went from God surrounded by glory to God surrounded by man, to God reviled and tortured for preaching truth and love to all. His willingness to withstand the treatment of the Romans at the behest of the Jewish hierarchy show that he is all in for us. That most humbling fact is made most evident by his death. His resurrection makes clear that he is God, and nothing can stop him from loving and saving us. He made the penultimate sacrifice for me and died to set me free of my sins so that I can join him in eternity. Oh, good job with the tambourine. All right, so why don't you read with me, brothers and sisters, a responsive reading. Ready? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spirit forces of evil in heavenly realms. So put on the full armor of God and stand ready to repel any attempt by demonic beings to tear apart God's work. Stand ready to repel attacks made by supernatural forces against humankind. We are not to win a victory, since that has already been won by Christ himself. Satan is actively working to make us retreat or fall. Wear the armor and face the devil with an unblinking eye and as a stalwart in faith.
Thank you. Great singing, great reading. Really. When Sharon comes back, she's going to have quite a choir to work with. She should be back before Easter, by the way, right? Okay. So only about 7 more weeks. How's that? It'll be good. Listen, God is good, and all the time. I'm going to ask the two who will help with the collection, if you would come forward. As they come forward, I want to just remind us that we need to keep praying for our country. We need to keep praying for this senseless, against the senseless violence that's going on all over the country, and especially against the spirit of anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism has no place in the church and should have no place in our world and culture. These are God's people, and we need to pray. We need to pray for God's people. We need to pray for Israel that they would be victorious in their struggle to keep their existence. And I've said this many times before, and you'll hear it again as we go through the rest of the prophetic chapters of Daniel. If Israel doesn't survive, neither does the church. And we really need to understand that. So as we come to pray, we're going to pray for the offering. We're going to pray for those items. And I especially want to hold Diane Z up in prayer as she's battling COVID. So let's pray. Father, how gracious you are to us. Thank you for our great salvation. We talked about how worthy the perfect Lamb is to go to the cross to die for our sin in our place, so we might be forgiven, and that 3 days later he rose again. Our Savior lives. We thank you that he went all the way to Calvary, Father, to set us free. Free from the bondage of sin, from the slavery of sin. And Father, we rejoice in how great you are. So Father, as we come to prayer, we pray for our country. So much violence, so much chaos going on. And it's not only our country, it's the world. It's our own neighborhoods, Father. This fentanyl crisis that goes on because of the open borders, Father, and the violence. We saw police officers being beaten up for doing their job in New York. We see violence in the families. Father, this ought not to be. We need your help. I'm praying that people would open their hearts and their minds to the good news of Jesus Christ. For Jesus is the only one who could give us peace. And so, Father, to that end, we pray. We also lift up our sister Diane to you, Father. We pray for complete healing. We pray, Father, that you supply everything that she needs at this time. And we look forward to seeing her again in the fellowship. Father, as we give to the work of the kingdom, we thank you for your blessings, for sustaining us, for how you have provided through these 13 years. We give you the glory for that, Father. And we thank you for all you do, the outreach ministries that you have enabled us to do. We ask that through your power, through your moving in and through your people, that you might expand our ministries even more. And so, Father, we give to the work of the kingdom. Bless the gift and the giver. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know I've mentioned this book a couple of times, but it's worth mentioning it again. How many of you here read The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis's book? If you haven't read it, you should, because he gives us some great insight into the workings of Satan and his mind and his self-delusion and all of that, and what it means to be involved in spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is a very real thing. A lot of conservative churches tend to poo-poo it and don't want to talk about it. But let me tell you something. It is real, because the Bible says it exists. Your experience says it exists. And I'll give you an example. The moment you make a commitment to step out in faith for Jesus Christ, the devil's going to try to put a barrier there. Am I right? Right? And so we, spiritual warfare is very real. It's been going on since the fall in the garden, since Adam and Eve disobeyed God. But Satan has two very powerful tools that he uses in the lives of Christ's followers to render them ineffective for the kingdom of God. They're very simple, but very effective. You know what they are? Discouragement, right? That's number one. And confusion. Discouragement and confusion. Years ago, for those of you who are old enough to remember, of course not many of you here are old enough, but the Temptations did a song called The Ball of Confusion. Do you remember that? Did you listen to it? All right, good man. People moving out, people moving in just because of the color of your skin, right? And he goes on to talk about all that was happening in the culture at the time and how confusing everything was. And, of course, the name of the song is Ball of Confusion. Nothing much has changed. There's nothing new under the sun. That's what Solomon says, right? And we have to understand that, listen, there's enough evil in all of us because of the fall to do horrible things, okay? But Satan gets in there, and he wants to escalate the game, if I could put it that way, by trying to encourage it, by trying to then discourage you and sideline you for the kingdom of God. Listen, you don't have to go far to know that evil, chaos, violence, and confusion are in our families, our towns, our cities, our country, and the world. You know, many people are asking questions about the future. You know, there's some good guys on, you know, preachers on television. There's some that aren't good. But some of the guys whose theology is pretty sound now have written some books on the end times, right? The Rapture. I know that one of the preachers did a book on the Rapture, what will it be like and all of that. And now there's another book, Are We in the End Times? I think that's Robert Jeffers who wrote that book. And I'm sure they're good, okay? However, I want you to consider this. Since the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are, have been, and still are in the last days. Is that clear? All right? Since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are living in the last days. Now, I don't know when Christ is coming again. No one does. And if someone tells you that they know, they're lying. Because there is no way to know. Now, we can recognize the signs of the times, okay? Jesus talks about that in Matthew. But the point being, two things. Every day for a follower of Christ who is by faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit, following Christ, being obedient through faith, is experiencing spiritual battle every day. That's a fact. You and I can learn lessons from Daniel as Christ followers, especially in this chapter as we look at it. This chapter specifically applies to Israel, but there's application in here for us also. Listen, I'll give you a news bulletin that didn't come from Fox or CNN or ABC or CBS. We are in the last days. Now, what does that mean for us? Here's the overall question. It's not my job as a pastor to tell you, you know, put charts on the wall and say, you know, this is going to happen here, this is going to happen here, this is going to happen here. No, it's not about that. It's all about this. One question. Are we ready? Church, are we ready? Will we be found doing what Christ has called us to do when he returns? That's a crucial question. Or will we allow spiritual struggles to sideline us and distract us? One of the things I refuse to get caught in, and this is why I was so grateful when the opportunity came up to teach eschatology or things in the end times, is that here's how Satan operates, even, you know, in the church. We can argue all day about the rapture, when the church will be taken up out of the tribulation, what's going to happen when Jesus comes. We can argue all day with that, and Satan smiles because those arguments take away what we're supposed to do. The Great Commission still stands. Go and make disciples. Go to your world, make disciples. Teaching them all that Jesus has taught you. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That still stands. That's going to stand until he comes back again. So I have to ask the question again, are we ready? I want to bring you back to chapter 10 of Daniel, and we'll move to this rather quickly. I alluded to this last week. Remember the program Touched by an Angel, right? Okay. We don't worship angels. The Bible forbids that, by the way, because that's a form of idolatry. But angels are messengers, correct? They can be messengers of God, and if they're Satan's fallen angels, they're messengers of who? Satan. But here, Daniel is in the middle of a vision which extends into chapter 11, by the way. And in this vision, he sees who I believe to be one who looks like a man, but the description is very similar to Revelation chapter 1, where it talks about the risen Christ. So I actually think there's two people in this vision. The risen Christ and the angel Gabriel. And so as this progresses, when in the prophets, in the church, actually, when we sense God's holy presence, there's only one response to that, and that is to fall on our faces. The church needs to recover that. Why? Because when we're in the perfect holiness and presence of God, we understand that he's holy, we're not. We understand that he is God and sovereign and all-powerful and all-knowing and all-present, and we're not. And that should bring us to the ground in reverence and in holy fear. This is where Daniel was now in the middle of his vision. And it says, an angel touched me, and he set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you. And he says, here's Daniel, stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. I want you to notice it took a touch from God through an angel to give Daniel strength for the vision that he was about to see about the future of Israel. Why? Because it's going to be a great and terrible day. It's going to be a great day because the Lord's will be done, but terrible for those who don't believe. And it was too much for Daniel to withstand, plus being in the presence of God. Then he continued, do not be afraid. I love that. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Do you realize that God still answers prayer? He answers prayer that is prayed in humility and prayed with passion and urgency. God honored that. Don't be afraid. Since the first day, Daniel, you prayed and set your mind to gain understanding, not his own understanding, but understanding from God. And you humbled yourself before God. Well, there are times in the life of a Christ follower that we need to get low to be raised up. You know what I mean by that? We need to come before God very humbly before he could raise us up with a touch again. I want to suggest to you that many of us might have been touched by an angel at one time when we needed strength and we didn't even realize it. But have you ever been there? Have you ever been so discouraged, so confused, that you needed a touch from God? I wish I could tell you it rarely happens to me, but it happens to me very often. And God is so gracious. All we need to do is come humbly before him to get strength to continue on. Now listen to this. But the prince of the kingdom, of the Persian kingdom, resisted me 21 days. This is the spiritual battle. There's a messenger, an angel in Persia who resisted Gabriel for 21 days, held him up from coming. 3 weeks. We don't like to wait 3 minutes. 3 weeks. And then the big guy had to come. Michael, the archangel, one of the chief priests, came to help me because I was detained with the king of Persia. In the series Left Behind, I think the author did a good job of understanding that there's a battle of good and evil going on over cities, over towns, over communities. It's a very real battle. You see that here. Michael had to come to free up Gabriel so he can come to Daniel. He says, now I've come to you to explain what will happen to your people in the future, to the Jews. For the vision concerns times yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face to the ground and was speechless. Wow, here we go. Have you ever gone through a period of time where you come before God and you couldn't say a word? For whatever reason, you just couldn't say a word. Well, we have some promises that God gives to us. Romans tells us that when we are unable to pray or we pray inappropriately, the Spirit of God intercedes for us. Isn't that right? That means if I'm going through a time of confusion and discouragement and, you know, I'm babbling on in prayer, it doesn't make much sense. Here's the picture. It's the Holy Spirit that comes before the Father in heaven, and he's saying, Father, don't listen to Lou. He's a little upset right now. I'm going to pray for him what he needs. Isn't that wonderful? I think we've all been there sometimes. Here's Daniel with this vision of what's going to happen to the Jews in the future. His face is to the ground again, speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips. I think, again, that's Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus. And I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord. I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I could hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked at me like a man, touched me and gave me strength. There's another touch from God. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed. Peace, be strong now, and be strong. So I want to ask you a very quick question. Oh, thank you. I want to ask you a very quick question. When things get tough, when things look bleak, when we're going through tough times, and we feel weak, we feel exhausted, we're discouraged or confused, where is the first place you and I need to go? To God, humbly. Listen, I'm a firm believer in something, and this may not be your practice, but something to think about. You've heard me say this before, but many times, you know, in confusing times and troubling times, we may have trouble praying, we're distracted, or we may not even feel like praying. The best advice I can give you pastorally is pray. Even when you don't feel like it, you pray. Not only do you pray, but you pray until you feel like praying. And what you're doing, and be very honest with God. You know, you say, God, you know, I don't have the strength to pray. I'm distracted. I need a touch from you. I think God honors that prayer. It may not come right away, but it will come. You keep praying. The other thing I would encourage that we don't do, because most Christians in the church have a prayer life that's not consistent. We need to pray until we feel God's going to answer. Not answer the way we want, but the answer should be, okay, Lord, what is your will in this situation? Lord, I'll listen. Tell me your will in this situation. You know, prayer is not changing the mind of God. Prayer is aligning our will with His. Look at what happens in verse 19. Don't be afraid. You who are highly esteemed, peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to the fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will be there. God's word is so great. History bears this out. This is at the time of the Persian-Greek conflict. Persia was waning. Greece was going to come into power. And that was the conflict on the ground. This talks about the conflict in the heavenly. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. You should underline that. The book of truth. I can come confidently to you as your pastor and tell you the prophecy that we read in the Bible is true. Not only the prophecy, but every part of the Bible, when it's rightly interpreted, is true. Based on that, I can tell you God knows what he's talking about. Whether you agree with him or not, he knows what he's talking about. In every area of life, in our relationships, in church life, in our business relationships, God knows what he's talking about. This is the book of truth. Every culture since the fall has tried to do away with the Word of God. And so is our culture. So are our churches in some cases, trying to do away with the Word of God. Let me tell you what happens when the Word of God is ignored in the life of a believer and in the life of a church. I can predict it. Chaos, confusion, violence, disappointment, discouragement. It will all be there. This is the book of truth. The question is, do we believe God and take him at his word? That's a question only you can answer between you and God. You know, it's ironic because God, in his perfect time, and we're at income tax time, right? And, you know, some of us are getting paperwork together for our taxes and going to file taxes with the hope and the prayer we might get something back. However, many people have no problem And unfortunately, citizens in the church also, they have no problem stretching the truth on the income tax. Well, I suggest to you, God has a problem with it. And if God has a problem with it, we should have a problem with it. It's wrong. See, what does it say in Exodus 20? Thou shalt not lie. That's pretty straightforward, right? This is the book of truth. Next week, we're going to see how true and accurate and on time God's prophecy is. Because in Daniel chapter 11, every one of the prophecies came true at the time God predicted it, except for one. And that is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, spiritual warfare is a reality. And if we don't take it seriously, we're going to get hurt. This should affect the way we pray. We should pray with urgency. We should pray passionately. We should exercise faith and obedience to God's word, even in those times where we know we're engaged in spiritual warfare. Israel and the church are and will always be involved in spiritual warfare, whether we like it or not, because the world system hates God. It's as simple as that. Satan wants to do away with the Jews, the church, and the Word of God. Spiritual warfare is between popular opinion of the culture, of the world systems, and the truth of the Word of God. It's like, where do you want me to begin? And you listen, reflect on this. Every time man comes up with a way to improve culture and society that it goes directly against the Bible, the end result is the opposite, isn't it? Oh, listen, there's 87 genders. Are you talking about creating confusion? It's a lie from hell. There's two. All right? Oh, you could be born biologically a male, but you really are female. Really? It's news to me. Yet we swallow these lies hook, line, and sinker. And what's worse is that the scientists then come along and they say, well, there's some truth to this, you know. We found some evidence of this and this and this. No, listen, very simple. It's rebellion against God. It's a slap in the face to God who created male and female. It's a slap in the face to God who said that marriage is between a biological man and a biological woman. It's a slap in the face of God to tell minors you can divorce your parents and not listen to them. It's a slap in the face to God to tell kids in school that their teachers know better than their parents. I mean, I can go on and on, but this is spiritual warfare. It's a slap in the face of God when the church buys into the fact that you don't have to be here every week. Yeah, you can worship somewhere else. You don't have to be here. Well, that's what the Word of God says. Don't forsake the assembly. That's what the Word of God says. It's a mistake to believe that we can sin and there's no consequences to it. Because after all, you can go to New York City, rob $999.99 of merchandise, and not get arrested. Now that's stealing. But one day, the Lord's coming back. and he will make all the wrongs right. And it's going to be a great and terrible day. It's going to be great for us who know him by faith, but terrible for people who don't. All the more urgency you and I need to share Christ with the lost. Are we ready for the coming back of Christ? I want to transition to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Andrew, can you put that up? Or 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there should be a slide. As we prepare for the Lord's table, these directions that Paul relays to the Corinthian church are crucial. The Corinthian church was a mess. Doesn't take long for a church to get messed up. Paul planted it, and now Paul is writing to correct the messes that believers created. What were the messes? There were several pastors and teachers in the congregation. Groups had their favorite ones, and they were like polarizing. Oh, I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. I follow this one. There's no place for that in the kingdom of God. So Paul had to address that. The rich people ignored the poor people in the congregation. The poor people snubbed their nose at the rich people. And Paul says, you're a mess. And not only that, people were coming to the table in an unworthy manner. They were coming drunk. Can you imagine? They were coming with no regard for the holiness and sacredness of the table of the Lord. And then Paul says something very astounding. Well, let me read it to you. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord, on the night he was betrayed, that is a whole sermon in itself. Judas betrayed him, and the Lord still pressed forward, ministering to the disciples. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Now listen carefully. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Talk about a prophetic passage. Here we're looking back. Well, when Jesus spoke, when Paul spoke this, he was looking back at the cross and the resurrection, right? But then looking forward to the second coming. And he says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let me say to you this, that whenever a church comes around the Lord's table, it ought to be a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he's the centerpiece. Because it is Jesus who came to die for us. Because the Father loved us that much. He gave his one and only Son. It is Jesus who went to the cross in our place to pay the penalty for my sin, for your sin. And it is Jesus whose blood wipes away our sin. And we have a standing then in Christ of being pure. We don't deserve that. But then there's also the time when the Lord's coming. This is his table. Do you realize when he took that cup, and Frank caught this, I give 3 gold stars to Frank. When he took that Passover cup, he made the announcement in the gospel that he will never participate in the cup again until what? He returns. Remember when he was hanging on the cross, they offered him the vinegar and the drink? He refused it. You see, when he comes back again, we're going to trade this table for a new table. You know why? Because he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. It's going to be a great banquet. And the Lord's going to be the guest of honor. He's going to be the server, ironically, right? We should be. But he'll be the guest of honor. It gets better. Look at this. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. If we come to the table of the Lord knowingly sinning without any conviction, if we come to the table of the Lord unwilling to confess our sins, if we come to the table of the Lord drunk, high, with animosity or hatred, we're sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Paul says, because you come in an unworthy manner, many of you have died. Wow. Look at this. So everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread or drink of the cup. That means we need to take some time before we distribute the elements. Examine ourselves. Confess what we need to confess. Repent of it. Now listen, I know there are some sins that die hard. We all have them. But it's in those times we have to cry out to God and say, Lord, I blew it again. Help me. I need your Holy Spirit to help me not to do this again. We need to examine ourselves before we partake. This is one of the greatest prophetic chapters, passages in the Bible. Because we're able to look back at the cross, and then we're able to look front to know the Lord's coming again. But in the meantime, if we ask God, and we come humbly before him, and we repent of our sin, he will give us a touch and give us strength to press on. Not for our glory, but for his and his kingdom. I'm going to ask those serving communion if you would come up. As we pass out the elements, take some time to reflect. Let the Spirit of God, the Word of God, bring to mind things that need to be repented of and confessed. And then we'll partake of the elements together. So hold them, and then I'll lead you. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and he used it as a symbol of the body that was broken for him, for us, I'm sorry. His body that was broken on a cross. He broke bread, gave it to the disciples, and he says, when you eat this, do this in remembrance of him. Would you eat this? We'll pass out the cup, and if you could hold it, we'll partake together. During the Passover Supper, Jesus took a cup of wine and he used it as an illustration. He passed it around and he says, when you drink this cup, remember this is the symbol of the blood of my covenant with you. And that covenant is simply this: when you come to know Christ by faith alone, through faith and repentance, your sins are forgiven once for all. And he will never leave us or forsake us. He says, when you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of him when you drink. And we're going to wait upon you now for the Benevolence Fund offering, if you feel led to give, to help those in need. And I'll ask the ladies to come forward while we do this so we can close in song. Song, let me encourage you that Jesus is coming back again. And if you have a computer availability, go home on YouTube and type in Marines singing Days of Elijah. It will warm your heart to see that. I think it was filmed some 6 or 7 years ago, but it was tremendous. The Days of Elijah. Jesus is coming back. Are we ready? Would you stand, please?
If you know the hand jive, don't hold back.
Thank you.
great singing. Let's pray. Father, dismiss us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us, empower us to live for you each and every day. And help us to be ready for the second coming of our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Hey, God bless you. Have a great lunch.